He is worthy. Not just during the good times, but during the difficult times. Not just during the times when God is acting in ways in which we smile and in which we rejoice, but even in times when things are happening that we don't understand. Not because of what he's done, but because of who he is. What I'd like to do this morning is just a little different. Just let's take a moment of silence amongst ourselves. I'd like you to think about all the ways in which God is worthy. And just silently, right there as you're standing, worship the worthiness of God. And if you're really not sure, well, I don't really know, then maybe while everybody else is sort of quietly worshiping God in that way, maybe you can ask God, you know, God, I need you to show me that you're worthy. Let's take that time right now. Father, you are so worthy. May we resist the temptation to evaluate your worth based on the circumstances of our lives. As I think about that second song that we sang, clearly to the followers of Jesus as he hung on the cross, you did not seem very worthy. And yet, the cross leads to the greatest triumph, the resurrection. Father, I know that we have some folks in our congregation who are just really working through grief and issues of, oh God, why did this happen? And why did you allow this to take place? And they may never get answers, full answers to those questions in specific. But may they completely trust and rest in your worthiness. May they completely trust and rest in your character and lean into you ever more intently and more intensely. And may you, as only you can, wrap them in your arms and hold them through the tears and hold them through the doubt and through the fear. Father, you are worthy. We want to close our prayer time by singing that chorus one more time. Worthy, you are worthy, King of kings, Lord of lords, you are worthy, worthy, you are worthy, King of kings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are so glad that you are here this morning and have chosen to worship with us. If you're here for the very first time, we hope that you stopped at the Welcome Center on your way in and picked up a gift bag. If you didn't, on the bulletin that you received when you came in is a connection card, and we would love for you to fill that out, drop it in the offering plates as they get passed at the very end of our service, or you can put them in the, we have some black boxes in the back. Every time I do that, I feel like a stewardess. We're in the black boxes in the back. The exit doors are here and here. No. Before we send the kids back to junior worship, we have a couple of reports from district conference. So I think, Rue, you're going to go first, I believe. So if you could turn up the lights for us. Rue was one of nine of us altogether that went to district conference this year. And we are a part of 44 churches of the Brethren in what's called the Southern Pennsylvania District. And we had a great weekend Friday and Saturday in Shippensburg. So, Rue, I'll turn it over to you. And then Sarah, Ed, one of you guys, both of you, are going to come on up and close off. Okay.
Cool. I don't know if this is on or not.
It's
is
on.
It? Cool. Okay. Just thank you, everyone, for calling me to go to district conference. It was a lot of fun, and I really learned a lot. And I don't have a lot of time since Pastor Eric has a really long sermon, so I'll get to it. One thing I really, really liked was the Global Food Crisis Fund that the Church of the Brethren has. It's really neat because it goes along with what Jesus teaches. Jesus didn't just feed people for a day. and just say, here's a loaf of bread or here's a fish. He did that a little bit, but he also gave them something more, something that can feed you for a lifetime. And that's a lot of what the Global Food Crisis Fund is all about. It taught them not only to continually be fed, both physically and spiritually, but then also to go out and feed others in that same way as well. One of these programs is the Congo program in Africa. There were a bunch of displaced people who started thieving out of desperation. They didn't have any place to live. They had no food. So what are you going to do? You have to survive. So the Church of the Brethren came in and they provided a little bit of land for these people to live on, taught them how to raise their own food, animal husbandry, and growing crops, and also taught them about the Word of God. So now these people, instead of thieving and taking away from others, are praising God and raising their own crops, selling some of them, raising themselves out of poverty, but then also giving away quite a bit of it to other people who can then do the same thing. So it's a very just big multiplication effect. And they have many other countries and projects which are similar. They don't just hand people food. They provide a very sustainable way of life for people that then that money can keep multiplying and multiplying, and they can go and keep an eye on that, but then also go and start other projects. And it's a self-funding organization, so any money that comes from here that goes to the district doesn't go to this. So if you want to donate to this, you can talk to me about more information or look it up on the Church of the Brethren website. Another thing that I wanted to talk about is church politics. People don't usually like church politics or any politics in general. But what I thought was really neat at district conference is someone came up with a motion to change something, something they didn't fully understand about. And then other people came up and had a chance to fully explain what this organization is and what it does. And the person came back up and withdrew their motion and said, this is why we do this. This is why we have conversation about this. So we can decide where it is that God wants us to put our money and fully understand where all of the money that God has blessed us with is going. And I can assure you that there's a ton of great projects out there, which some other people are going to talk about here. Thank you.
So this was a learning experience for us as well. Again, thank you for choosing us to be delegates. The way it works is, Rue, this was his second year, and this was our first year, be our second year next year and somebody else's first year, so it overlaps a little bit that way. So where we were at Ridge Church outside of Shippensburg. It's basically a two-day business meeting that you're at. So you know how fun business meetings are, but there was a lot of reports. We got to hear from the treasurer, the auditor, proposed budget, district board, standing committee, so you kind of get an idea of what was going on. They had the theme of the meeting, came from Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in love, in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. So it was preparing the way home, build, love, and pray. And so there was different devotions throughout these different sessions and reports and budgets and voting on building and loving and praying, which helped us keep our focus on what the Church of the Brethren is trying to do and move forward in reaching our world. Some of the things that the money goes to, the way it works is the official membership of each church, people that are official members, our church pays, it's around $75 a person per year, and then all these other 44 churches do the same. And so there's about 448,000 they have to work with of budget money. And some of the projects that you may not know that some of this money goes to, Young Center Ministries at Elizabethtown College, also a small amount to the chaplaincy at Elizabethtown College, Camp Ader, Brook Lane, disaster relief auctions, Children's Aid Society, Bethany Seminary, Brethren Volunteer Service, Brethren Home, Truck Stop, Chaplaincy Support. So those are just a lot of things that I didn't really realize we were all involved with the funds that we come from our church. So.
Oh, boy. I think they covered just about everything. Something I was hoping Sarah would share was in the global food crisis thing. I didn't go to it, but she shared with me afterwards, and I wished I had gone. It was just amazing. But she said in that there was a ministry actually in North Korea in which we train people over there in technical aspects. These are Christian people in North Korea.
The professors
are, and most of the elite of the military and people there go to this technical school, or their kids are the ones that get sent there. But it was just amazing that we had something in North Korea. One of the other things, I was real impressed by the scripture they picked, building up your faith in the Holy Spirit, building up your most holy faith in the Holy Spirit. It kind of goes along with what Nikki was saying up here about joining in, even if you don't feel like it. When we come to God and really focus on Him and allow Him to minister to us through it, it really changes things. And just for one last note, Eric did it again. He found the best ice cream place we've probably ever encountered. So he's going to have a hard time topping that next year.
Next year, our church here, Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, will be hosting the district conference meeting. So they'll probably be asking for volunteers for doing hospitality and some meals and maybe taking people's into your homes like on a Friday night. So just be aware of that. It'll be next year in September.
Thank you guys very much. Kids, you can head back to junior worship. Yes, we will be hosting district conference here next year, which will be somewhere between 200 and 225 people from the southern, mostly southern part of the state, but not all of them. So yes, as that unfolds, we will be asking for lots of help and lots of volunteers. And Friday night was always a great time. We have a worship service Friday night, so we'll invite all of you. We'll be able to attend the worship service, and sort of become a tradition over the last couple of years that the delegates go out for ice cream on Friday night, and but not everybody gets to go out for, well, you can go out for ice cream if you want, but whoever will pick up the tab for that. Andrew, what was the name of that sundae that you had at the ice cream place? It was like 4,000 calories minimum, I think, in there. Syrup upon things and Shippensburg. What was the name of the ice cream place? Maybe some of you have been there. And Cabin on King. Anybody been there? Okay, if you're driving, Andrew, yeah, you've been there. Yeah. All of us had been there. Yeah, that's good. If you want good ice cream, Cabin on King in Shippensburg. This message is not brought to you by Cabin on King, but it is a great place to go. So, Matt, if you can get my notes up there running, I'd appreciate that. We're going to continue in our series of messages today called Real Church, part three today. So let me just quickly do a bit of review for you. You got to click my clicker thing on there, Matt. Thank you. Acts is a historical account of the personal actions of people and God. We've been looking at the book of Acts. That's our material for our sermon series this fall. Acts is a historical account of the personal actions of people and God. Acts comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts. It is not a fairy tale. It is not a fictional account. The people are real. The places are real. The events are real. And so as we look at what did the early church look like, what did the early church do right after Jesus ascended into heaven, we can learn some things that we need to be doing, at least some attitudes and actions that we need to have as we do church in 2015 and beyond. So the first week we looked at the purpose of the church. Jesus says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." So think, you know, your home or Mifflinburg, and then Union County in Pennsylvania, and the world around us. So we are to be witnesses to him. Then last week we looked at this idea that the power of the church is the Holy Spirit. We looked at the events of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I think it was, 1 through 11. This idea that the Spirit of God pours down upon the disciples, just as Jesus promised that he would, and they began to speak in these languages that they did not know, but people in the audience knew. So it would be like if we had people from Italy and Germany and France and Switzerland and I don't know if there's a Swiss language or not, but all these different languages, and all of a sudden people up here who didn't know any of those languages were speaking them, and you could hear them. And the Bible says that they were declaring the wonderful or marvelous works of God. And that was only possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit, that God poured the Spirit onto the church to accomplish the purpose of witnessing to Jesus Christ. And nothing has changed. Now, some of the methods might change, and I'm probably not going to break out in a different language in any particular point that we're talking about this today. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be the church. When we do things out of our own personality, our own programs, or whatever, we're not going to be able to accomplish that which God wants us to accomplish. We're just not going to be able to do it. So that brings me to this next slide. Who or what are we supposed to witness about? So if we're supposed to be witnesses, who or what are we supposed to bear witness to? What is the message that we are supposed to give? So when we have it to think about this idea of bearing witness to something, what is the message? What are we supposed to be talking about in church? And I think we get that answer from the early church. We get this answer from this sermon that Peter's going to break out to in just a few minutes. But I want to ask us a question. A lot of times we think, you know, that the church has no power. The church has no ability. The church seems very lifeless. The church seems listless. That's what people talk about, especially the church in America at this point in time. We don't have any power. And I want to ask ourselves a question as I ask this question to me. Could it be that the lack of God's power is related to a lack of God's message? Could it be that the church, and I hope this isn't true at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, but could it be that the church has lost her course? And instead of preaching and teaching the message that Peter teaches, the message that the book of Acts teaches us that the early church began, we have gotten off course. We've decided, you know what, that message is offensive to people, or that message doesn't really resonate anymore, or we've decided, you know what, everybody already knows that message. So instead of talking about that message, we'll talk about other stuff. We'll talk about just relationships, or we'll talk about communication, or we'll talk about stories, we'll talk about psychology. And when we do that, if we do that, there's no power. Because it wouldn't make sense for God to say, you know what, I have this great message that I want you to give, and I have this power that I'm going to give you to enable you to do that message, and then give us that power to do a message when we're not doing the message that God wants us to message. When we're not saying the things that God wants us to say. When we're not standing for and delivering the message that God desires for us to deliver. And over these next few chapters in the book of Acts, Peter has opportunity to deliver the message of the church. And he delivers the same message over and over again. So as we walk through it, not quite verse by verse, we're going to talk about this same message a little bit over and over again in slightly nuanced, different ways. But here is the message. The message spoken by Peter then and by the church today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we sing. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. That song has the message of the gospel running all through the verses and the chorus. The message of the gospel is so important for us to share with those around us. And I know some of you think, I know this already, everybody knows this message. I'm going to give you some statistics at the end of the sermon today that are going to prove to you that many people, even many people who may walk through the doors of those doors and come into this room, do not understand or know the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this message is contained in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 36. And then there's a reaction to the message, and we're going to talk about that. And I'm not going to read all of those scriptures to you this morning. I just want to pull out a few ideas or a few highlights of what Peter has in mind with his message. And number one is that God desires to personalize the message. God desires to personalize the message. Now, I can imagine Peter and the disciples. Remember, after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus was on earth for 40 days and ascended into heaven, told them to go to the upper room and wait for the power from on high. And I really didn't know what that was totally or how that was going to manifest itself. And I wonder if at any point in that time, the disciples gathered together and they had 10 days because the Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. So it's 10 days between the ascension of Jesus and when this great event happens in Acts chapter 2. And I wonder if Peter began to think about, how am I going to get out this message? How am I going to tell people about this man, Jesus? Now remember, Peter didn't have, you know, radio, TV, internet, Instagram, Telegram. You know, all he had was teleperson. He didn't have any other message to get it out. Actually, I wrote that, and then I thought, well, if he had a grandma, he could have really had a telegram. But anyway, there's no way for him to get that message out, and I wonder if he strategized at all. How am I going to get this message out? How is this going to happen? Well, God had it all worked out. And so God decided to personalize the message to the Carpathians and the Medes and the Persians and the people who were out there in the audience by having his disciples, under the power of the Holy Spirit, speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. And he personalized it to them. And I believe the same thing is true today, though perhaps in different ways. I think that God will personalize the message to the person or people that we are to witness to. When we come in contact with individuals and God comes in our lives and moves upon us to share the gospel message with someone, it is often through someone that we already have a relationship with. It is often through someone that we already have something in common with. And God takes that message and personalizes it to the individual that we're speaking to. And I just wanted to take a couple of minutes and chase a rabbit this morning because this is just something that happened in my life at district conference. It's a really cool picture of a rabbit. Anyway. At district conference, this happened to me. About 2 or 3 weeks ago, I began this conference call with 8 other pastors from the Church of the Brethren around the area. One's from Nebraska, Ohio, Pennsylvania, all places. It's talking about spiritual renewal in our own lives and thinking about renewal in the church. And one of the books that we have to read is this book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. Now, it's not a children's book, all right, even though sometimes I wish our kids would celebrate the discipline that comes. How many of you have read this book? Just raise your hand if you've read this book. All right, so some of you have read this book, all right? This is a book that you can put down. All right, it's not a page turner, but it has an incredibly important message, and it talks about the different disciplines of the Christian life. And so we have to read this book to go through the course. And one of the chapters is on this idea of meditation, spending time with God, just shutting everything out, you know, not doing the kind of stuff, but just spending time, shutting it out. And I've never really done that very effectively in my life. I read this book 20 years ago, you know, read it, go, yeah, I want to do that. And then next week, stop. So I decided that I really wanted to meditate. I really wanted to take 30 minutes every day, not in the morning when I normally do my quiet time, but later on in the day and give it to God. Despite all the other things that are going on, despite all the other things I need to do, I'm going to do that. And that was Thursday night when I reread that chapter. And so Friday morning, I got up at district conference. I had to go early because I was on a committee. And so nobody else has arrived yet. And so I have this time in my hotel room. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to spend this 30 minutes now. And I did one of those things I don't normally do. I take the Bible and you just, you know, open it up. And wherever it falls, you know, you read. So the middle of the Bible is typically Psalms. And so my Bible fell open to the middle, fell open to Psalm 104. Now, I didn't really know Psalm 104, so I decided, okay, I will read and meditate on Psalm 104. So I started reading Psalm 104. It's a great psalm about creativity, the creation work of God, who God is, all these glorious things. And then in verse 34, I read this. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Do you know there are only 6 verses in the New King James Version of the Bible that uses the word meditation in them? Only 6. Of the thousands and thousands of verses in the Bible, there are only 6 verses that have the word that has the word meditation. And there are another handful, a dozen or so, that use meditate or meditates, but there are only 6. I couldn't believe it. That's going to sound really weird on the CD. I couldn't believe it. God, you know, my Bible falls open, and I don't necessarily advocate you do this. I don't advocate you go home and try to make decisions by letting Bible pages fall open. I'm not, but in that particular case, I believe that God personalized a message to me that said, you know what? I'm pleased with your decision. And I'm going to take you to something that reinforces that. So every day since last Friday, Jody can testify, usually around 1:30, I take off and I go for a walk. If you see me walking up Hoover Road or see me walking down towards Buffalo, I'm not running away from the church, okay? I'm just doing that to help me to, you know, stay focused and leave my phone away and nobody can bother me as I go and do that. You know what? God wants to personalize the message. And you have people, and I have people that I know and that you know that you have a personal connection with that can personalize that message that God is talking about. However, it is likely that we will not see how God does this until we get busy doing our part. Peter and the disciples had to go to the upper room and wait for the power to come on high. And when they waited, when they obeyed, God did the supernatural part. They did their part. And then God did the personalizing part. Number two, God has always been in control. This is another part of the message. Peter, as he preaches to predominantly a Jewish audience gathered in Jerusalem, he connects what happened with this, with the Holy Spirit falling upon them and speaking in other languages back to the prophet. Whoops, I wasn't supposed to go. Back to the prophet Joel. He connects it to the man David, the prophet David, the king David. He connects all of this stuff to them to help the Jewish people to understand that, according to the next slide, the death and resurrection of Jesus was not plan B. This is not something that God had to come up with because man disobeyed and did something wrong. And here's what Peter says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. One of the things we see consistently throughout the Bible as it refers through the New Testament, as it refers to the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, is that this was part of the plan of God from the beginning of the world. God was always in control. Yes, they killed Jesus. They were responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross, but that was all part of God's plan. He says that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And in today's more modern vernacular, it's important for people to understand that God has always had this. God has always known our situation. God has always known our circumstances. And it is true that often in the deepest need and struggles and difficulties of life, people are more open to the message of Jesus than at other particular points. And so your slides say, my struggles and difficulties were known by God and can be used by God for my benefit. God not only personalizes the message, but God says, you know what? I have always been in control of my message. And when God places upon your heart to go and speak to someone or to go and talk to this group about the message or the cross of Jesus, you can know that God is going to try to personalize that message to make it make sense to the individual that you're speaking to. And that quite often, if you're going through a difficulty or have gone through a difficult time, that was part of God's plan and process to prepare you to be a messenger, to deliver the message that God has for you to deliver or for me to deliver. So we have number three, sin is personal. Peter always talks about sin in his sermons. Unfortunately, many churches have stopped talking about sin in their sermons and in their messages. But we have to talk about sin because it's part of the message. He says to them, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. He is laying the responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus on those people in the audience. And by extension, he is laying the responsibility of the crucifixion of Jesus on you and me because he died for their sin. He died for my sin. He didn't just die for people over there somewhere. He died for people right here in this very room. Many of you are in the medical field. And what would it be like if a doctor did a test or a PA did a test and recognized that there was a particular serious illness or serious condition that his or her patient had, and they refused to tell the patient? Said, you know, I don't want to do it. It's going to spoil her day. It's going to ruin her lunch. What would we think of that physician? We would think that was a terrible physician. In fact, if that information got out and made public and there were inquiries, he or she would probably lose his or her medical license for withholding that kind of information. You know, I just don't want to ruin her day, so I don't want to tell her about this illness. Well, the church has a responsibility because the message, part of the message of the gospel is that we're all sinners. We all, in a way, we all have, the message of the church is that real people are real sinners, really. But everyone or each person is born with this terminal illness called sin, right? We're all sinners. And Peter reminds them of that. And every time he preaches a sermon, he reminds people of that. And a lot of people in our culture don't really think of it that way. They don't see any personal responsibility, any personal accountability for sin. And so we have to share the message. Or if you're here this morning and you don't believe that, I want to share that message to you this morning, that you are a sinner. I am a sinner. We all are sinners. But Peter doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the sin is personal part, because then he goes on to this idea that Jesus is alive. And he says that God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he's describing Jesus here. He's saying, hey, God raised him up. And then he goes on in the scripture and says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Because remember, he's preaching right after this whole chaos with people and languages and whatever's going on here. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Jesus is alive. That is the message. That is really the only message that Peter had. And we have decided, and maybe not we here at Buffalo Valley, but many of us in the church have decided that's not a message anybody needs to hear anymore. They don't need to hear about the sin because it makes them feel bad. But it's supposed to make us feel bad, because then we look for a remedy. We look for something that's going to happen to take care of our sin, to provide forgiveness for our sin. And the message is simply that Jesus is alive and offers forgiveness to us. And again, think back to Peter standing up there in that day in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this confusion. Pretty much, Peter's message was simply that a dead man became a living man, right? Peter couldn't say, let me show you the book of Ephesians and how it talks about the spiritual armor and whatever you need to put on. That wasn't written yet. Peter couldn't go to Ephesians 5 and say, hey, you know, let's talk about this passage on marriage and how the husband should treat the wives and how the wives should treat the husbands. And all of that is important. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have anything in Colossians or Galatians or Timothy. He didn't have anything of that. What did he have? What was the message that the early church had? Jesus died, and now he's what? Alive. That's it. That's pretty much all they had. And yet, if this guy can predict his death and then come back to life and says that I should follow him, I'm going to follow him. If Troy Burkheiser, who's sitting back here, could die and come back to life and tell me to become an Eagles fan, I would switch my allegiance right away. Because, man, if you can do that, I'm all in. Are you all in to the man who said he was going to die, died, and came back to life, never been done that way in the history of the world, never be done that way again? Are we all in for that? Are we willing to preach his message? Are we willing to talk to people about this guy who is dead and alive? You say, I don't even know all the stuff about Ephesians and Colossians. That's fine. Then you're right where Peter was, and he did a pretty good job. There's a dead man who came back to life to take care and provide an avenue for forgiveness of my sin and your sin. That is the message of the gospel. That is the primary thing that we have to communicate. That's the right message that a real church communicates. Sure, we can talk about other things. We can talk about marriage, and we can talk about relationships, we can talk about forgiveness, but primarily all of that must be wrapped around and centered on the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. The message of the church hinges on the truth that Jesus is alive. And you and I dare not forget it. And you and I really ought not to go throughout a day without reflecting on it and asking God to pour into our lives the power that flows from a relationship with this living Savior. Now, the message produced a reaction when Peter's finished preaching. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So the Spirit of God pours out, and he works in their lives, and all of these events, the preaching and the strange languages and all that, all culminates in this response. What do? We're cut to the heart. We're convicted. What is it that we need to do? And Peter just quickly and conveniently says, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He calls them to repent of their sin. He calls them in this idea to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. It's just a euphemism. It's a metaphor. If you look at all of Peter's sermons here over these next few chapters, it's salvation. He's calling to trust in Christ. And then to be baptized as an indication of their trust and faith in Christ. It's not that the baptism washes away the sin or anything like that. That's the message. That's what he says. And let me just give you some statistics. And I didn't have time because I didn't run across these till yesterday afternoon. You know, I know some of you are thinking, we've heard this before. You know, we don't need to keep talking about this. George Barna, greatest, the best, most trusted Christian sort of pollster in our country, did a survey back in January and February of 2015. Do you realize that less than half of the people who are between the ages of 13 and 31 believe that Jesus is God? 48% of the millennials believe that Jesus is God. Do you realize, well, that's just that young group. Do you realize that in America, only 56% of the people believe that Jesus is God? Now, they believe Jesus, right? They love Jesus. Jesus has great popularity ratings. His what's it called, the Q rating or the I rating that you have? I think it's a Q rating. When you measures your popularity and you're well-known, I mean, Jesus' Q rating is off the chart. That's because most people don't know what he said. Only 56% of people in America believe that Jesus is God. Should we abandon this message? Do we need to talk about other stuff? When almost half of our country, and according to the survey, half of those under the age of 31 don't even believe that Jesus is God. And really the sad part about that, there's statistics here that says that 46% of the millennials say that they have made a personal commitment to Jesus that is important to their life today. They don't even know who Jesus is to make this commitment. Because also, over 50% of the millennials believe that Jesus sinned. In fact, as I look at this, 52% of people in America either somewhat agree or strongly agree with the statement, Jesus was human and committed sins like other people. Half the people in Mifflinburg is a little different. I don't know. But if you could put a conglomeration of American people in wise markets, you'd be walking through. Half those people believe that Jesus isn't God. Half those people believe that Jesus committed sins. But 87% of them are going to say they have a personal relationship with Jesus, but they don't even know who he is, because the church has failed to speak the message of who this Jesus is. Let us not fail to speak the message of who Jesus is. And you may know it, and you may have already trusted in Christ, and praise God for that. But I can guarantee you, most of the people in your office tomorrow and in your school tomorrow have not. Oh, they love Jesus, but they don't believe in him, really. And we have the message. So my last slide says, the real purpose of the church is to be a witness powered by the Holy Spirit with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you have trusted in that message, and you have received Christ as your Savior, you believe that Jesus is God, you believe that Jesus didn't sin, you are trusting, again, the statistics. We're going to talk about some of those statistics tonight at Bible study at 6:30 if you want to come out, or if you're interested, I can make them available to you. Most of those people who say that they've made a personal commitment to Jesus still don't even know if they're going to go to heaven. If you've received Christ, if you know all those things, you believe the message, then we have a responsibility to share the message and know that God is involved in that. God wants to empower you with the ability from the Holy Spirit to share the message. It's not all up to you. It's not, you don't have to know all of the answers. All you have to know is dead man came to life. And if you can just get somebody to say, well, I don't believe that, then you can at least ask them, well, can I show you? Can I get my pastor? Can I get somebody to show you that this guy really did come back to life? And if they say no, and say, well, okay, we're not interested, you move on to somebody else. If they say yes, whoa, you've got an opportunity. You don't have to know Ephesians. You don't have to know Colossians. You don't have to know transubstantiation versus consubstantiation, or, you know, was Jesus crucified on a Wednesday or Friday, or, you know, whatever. You don't have to know any of that stuff. Share the message. And if you're here this morning and you don't believe that message, you're part of the statistics that I just read. We love you. But you need to trust in Christ. And we want to help you make God's message your message. The real purpose of the church is to be a witness, utilizing the real power of the Holy Spirit to share the right message to a world, even in central Pennsylvania, that a majority of people either have never heard or do not believe. That is a privilege that we have. Let's seize the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opportunity to talk about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to think about how Peter began to share, and we will look again over these next few weeks in some ways at this message. Because it isn't just the people on the other side of the world who don't know Jesus. And though they are extremely important, many of whom have no access to a radio or an internet or a church service, it is also desperately important that we know that most of the people across our street don't know Jesus. They know the name. They know the stories. But in a private moment when nobody's looking, when they're asked what they really believe, they don't believe the message. May we share the message with your power and be your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.